We weren't going to introduce me today because I've been here a number of times, but then as I look around, maybe not everybody knows who I am. My name's Steve Wilson. I fill in for Pastor Dan once in a while when he asks, and I think one of the first times for him was when the twins were born, and that was an exciting time, and it still is an exciting time. And so when he called and said, "Would you fill in on this day?" I said, "Sure. What are you doing?" He said, "We're looking at the book. We're looking at the Psalms." I said, "Wonderful! Like there's 150 to choose from." You know, and he had a few that he was there, and I said, "Do you mind if I do one? It's a short one." And Psalm 13 is I don't do a lot of scripture memorization, I must confess, because it's just not something I sort of grew up with, and so I keep having to go back. But this one I memorized. I memorized because I went through some desperate times when I was younger. At least I thought it was desperate times. There were distressing times. A girl I was dating dumped me. When you're in your late teens, early 20s, when your girlfriend dumps you, the world has ended, as far as you're concerned. And really, I felt like that. I mean, I was devastated by this. And you may laugh about it, but when you're in the middle of it, it's not a fun place to be. And I was sort of at my end. I didn't know what was going on, and Pastor Paul Ver, the man who married, ultimately married my wife and I, he just brought me into his office and he shared with me this psalm. I thought, what an amazing psalm. Yeah, it's so short, to the point, it's honest, it's out there. And for many of you, you may have gone through, or you have recently gone through, and if you're younger, you may not have gone through desperate times, but you will. There'll be times when of heartache. There'll be times of loss. For me back then, it was loss of a girlfriend. I've experienced being told that my services were no longer being needed. And when you're working and providing for your family, when you're fired from your job or you lose your job in whatever way, that's a hard thing to go through. Especially as a man. For me personally, as a man, it was like I'm the provider for our home, and how are we going to survive? What are we going to do? The first time was just me, and it wasn't a big issue. And I went on unemployment. Back then, it was called unemployment insurance. Now it's employment insurance, and I went on that for a few months, and then God opened the door, and I was able to get a job at a Bible school, and in maintenance, and I started school there and met my wife there, so that was a good thing. Then when I worked at that same school later on, after 9 years, my position was eliminated from the list of jobs, and we had 5 kids, and I said, what am I going to do? And it's interesting just how we responded in different ways, and Psalm 13 was part of that dynamic. I think probably the biggest challenge, and I know many of you have gone through this, especially as I look around and as we're older, some have experienced this week the loss of a loved one. For us, we lost a child. Actually, we're at a wedding in Saskatchewan, and my wife miscarried, and I thought I was going to lose her too. And that was a desperate time. That was a desperate time. And crying out to God is one of those things that we often don't think about doing. And yet Scripture implores us to cry out to God when we go through those times of desperate need and pain and sorrow, loss, whatever it might be. I'm going to invite you to turn to Psalm 13 if you have your Bibles. If you don't, I see Bibles scattered throughout the pews. So I kind of like this. You know, we can open up a book, we can read it. It's not going to be on the PowerPoint, by the way. Just letting you know that. You know, we can open a book, we can smell the paper, or you can turn on your phone and use your app if you have one of those. But I got a feeling that this crowd, for the most part, won't do that. We'll open a book. Okay, Kim, you can open up your app. That's fine. I want to set the stage for you, though, before we read it. David is experiencing desperate times. The thought is that this particular psalm was written during a time when David was being pursued by, persecuted by Saul. And for nothing more than following God, who'd have thought? You know? That he just simply did as God led him, and he had already been anointed as the next king of Israel, And it would suspect at some level Saul may or may not have known about it at this point in time. I think he probably did. But Saul is chasing him. There's some images I went on the internet and saw the images, and the only one that seemed to regularly come up was Saul about to throw his spear at David as David was playing his harp for him. But Saul is chasing him around the countryside. David is living in the desert, and he has no place that he can call home. There is no peace. There is no rest. There is no comfort for him. When Jesus talks about the Son of God, the Son of Man has no place to rest his head, David understood that in some respects, living in the desert, looking over his shoulder all the time, constantly on guard for his enemies. And what I think what's really troubling in this scenario here is that Saul's evil seemingly goes unpunished, while David, who has done nothing wrong, suffers for it. It doesn't seem right. And we wonder why, when we experience these times, why God? Right? Has God abandoned us? Is God ignoring us? Has He deserted us somehow? And we cry out to God. We ask Him why. You know, God, why? Where are you in this? It doesn't fit with God's nature, character, to abandon His people. And yet David feels abandoned. He maybe feels deserted. He asks, where are you? And I wouldn't be surprised if he even asked the question, which is a significant question in Scriptures, why have you forsaken me? Now, we tend to attribute that to just Christ at the cross, but I expect there's a number of characters in Scripture who ask that question. I expect Joseph may have asked that question when he gets tossed into a hole in the ground, or he gets tossed into prison. Why have you forsaken me? What have I done to deserve this? And we, even the aspect of deserving, we won't even discuss that. You know, nobody necessarily deserves it, but people go through it. Why have you forsaken me? Job may have asked that question. I expect at some point Jeremiah asked that question. He gets tossed in and out of exile and prison a number of times in the course of his life. He's just doing what God is asking him to do, and it seems like he's been forsaken. And that's a question I think many of us ask when we go through these desperate times. Why have you forsaken me? Where are you, God? But as we look at the passage right now, I want to, and I can't believe I actually came up with this. I'm not an alliteration type of guy. But as I started to think about it, I mean, I got three alliterated headings here. I thought, this is kind of exciting for me. This is sort of back in a time when preachers did this. They looked for the alliteration. They looked for the letters. The first section here in verses 1 and 2, and I will read them together, and Kim has already read them, and it says, verse 1 and 2 declares, and it's a desperate plea that David is crying out to God. He says, how long, O Lord? Will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? David's feelings and David's focus is on his feelings. It's an inward focus on how he's feeling in these first two verses. He asked the question, how long? He said, will you forget me forever? Everything's a question here, right? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? You read, you hear, you feel the anguish, you feel the despair, you feel the sense of defeat, the sense of hopelessness that he has. And I know that amongst us here, some of us have had those feelings on occasion. We sense that prayers go unanswered or that God seems unwilling to act in the midst of our sorrow, in the midst of our anguish, in the midst of our despair, in the midst of our hopelessness. It's as if God maybe has forgotten him or is ignoring him. And what's troubling about this is this is not uncommon in ancient religions. See, people offered sacrifice and to their gods, in hopes of appeasing an angry God. Because that God's presence was never there. They wondered whether it was there, and they're hoping that with what they do think certain things right, that they will be blessed by it. And this doesn't fit with the God that David has come to know. Again, understand, David's relationship with God is very intimate. Most of the Psalms, many of the Psalms, I won't say most because I don't know for sure, but many of the Psalms that he wrote before all this had taken place in his role as a son, as a shepherd. He wrote many of these Psalms, and his relationship with God is very close, it's very intimate. So to be in this place where there's a sense of sorrow, of anguish, of despair, of hopelessness, that God is not around, doesn't feel right to David. And all of these things are going through his head. Where are you, God? Why am I going through this? Why have you forsaken me? It's as if God has forgotten or is ignoring him, and it just doesn't fit. Look at the couple of things here. I mean, he asks those questions, how long and how long, and it seems like this is what, when you're in the midst of something, it seems like it's never going to end. Or it's never going to be resolved. When I was out of my jobs on a couple of occasions, I thought like I would never get another job, which seems kind of dumb when you think about it. But the reality is, for many people, some people at our church at Central Fellowship have been out of work for months. Some out of work for years. It seems like they're never going to get a job. I mean, weeks, days, for the most part, is what many people experience. But often it might be, I don't even know whether I'm ever going to get another job again. Or in the case of my youthfulness before, I'm never going to find somebody else to love. I'm going to be lonely for the rest of my life. Never forgetting that I, or always seem to be forgetting, shouldn't say that, never remembering, that I did have family and friends around as well, but in my state at that point, I would never find somebody else. So David asks these questions. How long, first of all, how long must I wrestle with my thoughts? There's no peace of mind. There's no sleep. Do you ever had those things trouble you in your head? Struggles, issues that you have, and you can't seem to get a good night's sleep? Do you ever wake up and those problems, those issues are still there? And then you can't get back to sleep? Because the worries and the cares and the stresses and these things weigh heavy on you, and you have no rest. There's no peace of mind. There's no sleep. David wrestles with these thoughts. Even as he's wondering where Saul is and he watches his back, when you're walking around simply trying to survive, there's a lot of time to think about things. And he wrestles with these things. And he's wrestling in a sense that, okay, this is the God I experienced back here, but the God that I'm experiencing now, it's not consistent. It's as if God has changed. So he's wrestling with these thoughts. Look at the second thing he says. How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? Some of us may have gone through those periods of time where every day it's difficult to get up. Every day there's sorrow in your heart. There's a sadness that is there. And it seems like it'll never end. Every day have sorrow in his heart. Sorrow dominates his heart. There is no joy. There is no joy in his life. It's sorrow and sadness. And thirdly, he says, how long will my enemy triumph over me? He's beaten up. He's beaten down. He's defeated. It seems like he's a shell of a man. He has and experiences discouragement every day. That's what he's feeling. That's his inward focus on his feelings. And these desperate cries out to God. I can't do it justice as to how David wrote. I'm not a good actor, but it would be good to find somebody who could actually act these verses out and speak in such a way that we really get the sense of anguish and sorrow and despair that's in David. You might even in your own mind be able to to replicate that emotion. But as we go to the next two verses, as we read those two, what strikes me here is that we have this demanding prayer that David prays. He declares in verse 3, "Look on me and answer, O Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. My enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall." When I first read that, I thought, dang, he's arrogant. He's demanding of God. I'm thinking, it's like doing, he said, God, look on me. Look on me. Look at me. Answer me. Can you imagine? Can you, for those of us who are parents, can you imagine your child? Look at him and say, look at me. You answer me. With that sense of, I mean, you feel him getting riled up, right? Look on me, answer me, give light to my eyes. That's the first way I read that. I thought, boy, he's bold. I don't know whether or not we would have that type of sense of freedom to be able to do that. And yet realize that David, in his relationship with God, has that freedom. He knows God intimately, and he can boldly say, God, look at me. And I'm thinking, you could reword that a little bit and say, you know, hey, I'm over here. In case you've forgotten me, I'm over here. See, David has an outward focus right now on his foes, and maybe a fear of his foes. He has this outward focus. He's looking at his circumstances, isn't he? He's looking around him. I mean, his attention here is on his foes. The first part, it was on his feelings. Now he sort of looks around at the foes that he has. That's his outward focus. And he makes these three demands. That first one is, look on me. Hey, I'm over here. I remember when I was a young boy and I was playing hockey in my first year playing, it was called Mite Hockey, MITE. And I thought, why do you call it Mite? And it turned out the Mite, it's like the old little Roman coin, right? A tiny little, it's like a penny. Anyway, we were called Mites. And the next level up was Mighty Mite. I don't know why. But anyway, I was in Mite Hockey, and it was early on, and it turned out that everyone was to take a turn playing goal. I never thought about being a goalie. And so one day it was my turn to play goal, and I had the goalie equipment on, and we're all skating around or whatever we're doing as little kids, falling around the ice as we go around before the game starts. And my parents are up in the stands. I remember clearly going, they're saying, where's Steven? I'm passing them a few times. Where's Steven? I can't see Steven out there. And then I yell at them, I'm here. This is me. My mother almost had a heart attack because I'm now the guy who's going to get shot, you know, whereas when you're 6 or 7 years old, they're not going to raise the puck really high, so it's not too dangerous. But it was one of those things where I had to call to my parents, I'm over here. I'm over here. I think David is, in some sense, saying, God, I'm over here. Look on me. In case you've forgotten me, I'm over here, right? Because it seems like God has forgotten him. Secondly, he says, look on me and answer, O Lord my God. Now that is that's not a request. It's not like, would you please answer me? No, he says, answer me. It's like he's grabbing God by the shoulders and answer me. You know, he's staring right at him. Answer me. He doesn't lose his reverence for God. He says, O Lord my God. Right? But he says, look on me and answer. Send some form of encouragement, some form of sign that you know I'm here, that you hear me. And thirdly, he says, give light to my eyes. And I wonder what that meant. And I think there's two aspects of it. One is, help me to understand what's going on? Spiritual enlightenment. Help me to understand what I'm going through. Answer why. But I think also give light to my eyes. I think he also needs spiritual strength and physical strength. He needs both of them. He needs that physical strength. I think he feels, when you get beaten down emotionally and mentally, When you have a great this anguish, the despair, the sense of hopelessness, you not only feel emotionally and mentally collapsing, you physically feel that way as well. So I think it's both, that he's looking for spiritual enlightenment and strength and physical strength. But then what strikes me here in verse 4, he says, my enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. I thought that's an interesting rationale for it. Why is he saying that? Well, there's two things here. I think one is that he's concerned not only for his own reputation, because as the future king of Israel, and with a man who intimately has come to know God, if David goes through this and is not rescued, what hope is there for the nation? David's reputation, perhaps, is on the line, but I think also God's reputation is on the line. Because if God can't rescue me, how can you, God, rescue and save and protect your people? I'm wondering whether that's the thought that's going through here. Is God's reputation on the line? In essence, don't let my enemies gloat over me, because if my enemies gloat over me, then my enemies will gloat that you are powerless and unable to save me and or your people. See, if David was defeated or killed, it would suggest to both the people of Israel and to the enemies of God that God was not really God. God was not powerful. God did not care for his people. God would not rescue his people. So God would be ridiculed as powerless. If he's unable to rescue his servant, he cannot deliver on the promises, both for David personally that he would be king, and the promises that he gives Israel. I'm wondering if that's what's going through David's mind. It could very well be that not only would the enemies sort of gloat over David, the future king of Israel, but also they would be gloating over God. So this is a desperate time. A desperate time. However, as we come to the last two verses, there's one word that hopefully for you jumps out as much as it did for me. The very first word of verse 5. But. And it is a powerful word. Powerful word. David is in the depths of despair, the throes of anguish, the sense of hopelessness and lostness. He cries out to God, not even knowing for sure that God will answer, but he's quite demanding in that process. But then he makes a very decisive, or takes a very determined position. But. And then notice where his focus goes. His focus is upward in faith. Not inward on his feelings or outward on his foes, but upward in faith to God. But Warren Wiersbe declared that David makes a transition from fear to faith, from questioning to claiming God's promises. See, David's feelings are riding a roller coaster, aren't they? Up and down. This sense of despair, this perhaps this anger and this demanding prayer that he cries out to God with, his feelings are like this. But what remains unchanged? God's character remains unchanged. While his enemies may rejoice in their power over David, David chooses to rejoice in the Lord. You see, you have these actions that take place. Let's read verses 5 and 6. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me. See, God is still sovereign. God is still ultimately in control. God's love is still present. See, David makes a choice here now as how to respond to the situation. He makes a choice, regardless of how he feels and regardless of what his circumstances may be. He has to draw from what he knows to be true, and he acts upon that truth. He acts upon what he knows to be true. He comes back to these things. I know this. I'm wondering how long it takes him in real time to transition from verse 4 to verse 5. I'm wondering whether this psalm is a result of a process that he's gone through. And maybe he isn't going through it as he writes it. He just simply writes it to represent what he has gone through over a period of time. I don't know. I expect the latter is true. Because the reality is, if he takes the position of verses 5 and 6 first, there is no verses 1 to 4, is there? Right? He just declares that he will trust in God's unfailing love, that his heart rejoices in God's salvation, and he will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me. I mean, that's a psalm of praise, right? But this psalm tends to take us on a journey. A journey that many of us have been on, are on right now, or you will be on at some point in your life. See, David's feelings don't change, his circumstances don't change, but his perspective changes. And he chooses to take this perspective. Let's go to the next PowerPoint, if we could. The next one. Thank you. He acts on what he knows to be true. Go ahead. Next one. And then these things that he knows to be true. He knows that God's love never fails, that God's love is steadfast, unfailing. That's a truth that he claims, a promise that he claims, and he acts on it. He knows that God's salvation is permanent. See, my heart rejoices in your salvation. Not God's salvation, but the salvation that God has given him. It's a permanent thing. That hasn't been taken away. And what does that mean? That David knows, and I believe that David knows, that his eternity will be spent with his God. I think he knows that. And he claims that to be true. Even in the midst of when God doesn't seem to be around, I know this salvation is permanent. And finally, he makes this declarative truth. I will sing to the Lord. Why? Because he has been good to me. It doesn't seem like God is being very good to David right now. So he can't sing, I will sing to the Lord because he is good. I'm feeling good about how God is. No, he now reflects upon how God has blessed him in the past. How God has sustained him. How God has saved him. That's where his focus went. His focus went upwards in faith. God has changed David's perspective by reminding him of his unchanging character. I think he has prompted him. I think, was he spoken to him specifically? Maybe, I don't know. Or David just simply takes some time to step back and look at things from God's perspective. When I had been released of my position back at Tyndale College in Toronto, we had no clue what was going to happen. 5 kids, pregnant with number 6, heading off to seminary. I couldn't believe we're going to seminary. We'd graduate seminary debt-free. I mean, it was a phenomenal experience, experiencing God's blessing and provision for us over that time. When I finished at seminary, I couldn't get a job. And I started to lament, woe was me, woe was me. I'm going to be stuck here doing this job for whatever. I was actually renovating a bathroom at the time. I started to think, what's happening here, God? I've done all that you've asked me to do. What's going on? It wasn't quite as bad as what we experienced before, but I thought at least I had a job. But I thought, this is what I came here for. But I had to change my perspective. I said, God has brought us here for a purpose. God has provided for us to get through seminary debt-free. So if he has done that already, what would change in God to not continue to do this in the future? So what if I'm fixing a toilet and renovating a bathroom? I'm gainfully employed. I got an opportunity to teach in different settings. It doesn't have to be as a job. Oh, it's exciting. And we said, not only God, wherever you would take us, but our prayer changed to God, whatever you would have us do. And once we changed our perspective on things, instead of lamenting the fact that I wasn't getting hired in student development, I meet the president of Peace River Bible Institute and the academic dean. Next thing you know, I'm going up and teaching at PRBI for 10 years. And then we experience the same thing again when we come here to Nest Lake, and then things happen in Nest Lake, and I had to step back again and say, God has been good to me. God is to me good to me. You know, God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. I had to change my perspective, my feelings, and my focus, and deal with it. I love one of the songs that we sang earlier, the one by Brenton Brown and Paul Baloche. And it says, because when we see you, we find strength to face the day. In your presence, all our fears are washed away, are washed away. When we take our focus off of our feelings, when we take our focus off of our foes and our circumstances, and turn our focus upon God, these things change. There's three lessons that come out of it. And the first, I probably have already articulated them to you. The first one is, when we focus on our feelings, we most likely will lose heart and lose perspective. Secondly, when we focus on our circumstances, we will lose heart and lose perspective. But, again, but, when we focus on God through faith, our feelings and our circumstances may not change, will they? But we will not lose heart or a proper perspective. Isaiah 41 declares, we will not lose heart nor grow weary. So my encouragement to you is, when we find ourselves in desperate times, we simply need to step back and adopt a decisive, determined position. Embrace what we know to be true. Trust it. Rejoice in it. Remember who God is, what He has already done for you and for us. And while our circumstances may not change, I think our sense of who God is and where we are in relation to Him will be strengthened and will be encouraged in the midst of desperate times. Let's pray. God, I thank you for the truth of your word. I thank you for the experience of your servant David. Even as he goes through these desperate times, even as he feels the sense of loss, of despair, of anguish, of hopelessness, God, as he turned his attention to you, he understood and he had a proper perspective, that he trusted your unfailing love. He rejoiced in the salvation that you gave him, and that he was praising you in the midst of these difficult times because he knew that you had been good to him in the past and that you would bless him in the future. So God, I pray that that is our prayer as well, that we will trust in your salvation, in your unfailing love, that we'll rejoice in your salvation, and we'll praise you for you have been good to us. And that God, by keeping this perspective, we can persevere through these difficult times we may be experiencing. In Jesus' name, amen.